Thank you, choir, music team, everybody that's brought about this morning. It's been a real special day, and it's so special to see you here this morning as well on this great and glorious dry Easter Sunday morning. We spent the last several weeks looking at Old Testament prophecies that message and point to the very special day we've come to celebrate here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham, way back in the day, was called to go to a place that I will show you. And if you look through the history, you'll see that Abraham became the father of many nations and the great, 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 great grandfather of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. You notice in the prophecies of David in Psalm 22 prophesied of the crucifixion of Jesus. When he read and wrote this prophecy, this psalm that described the piercing of his hands and piercing of his feet, piercing of his side and being beaten and humiliated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is what David cried out in Psalm 22 1,000 years before Jesus would cry that same thing on the cross. Daniel, when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, ended up declaring that there would be a kingdom that would have no end. It would not be an earthly kingdom as Nebuchadnezzar wanted. It would be a spiritual kingdom of the heart that would come as Jesus Christ would come and win in this world. Today, I want to back up one more time, create a long runway back into the history of the Old Testament, and go forward with a remarkable understanding of what happened with Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And for today's purposes, I want us to go all the way back to the time of Moses. If you recall the fantastic story of Moses, Moses was raised in Egypt. And he was raised in Pharaoh's own household. He was raised in privilege in Egypt, yet he was of Israel. And at 40 years of age, Moses lost his cool, he lost his temper, and he created a very terrible situation for himself. He killed an Egyptian, and because he killed an Egyptian, he was cast into exile, and he went on the backside of nowhere and spent the next 40 years tending sheep. But at the ripe old age of 80 years of age, God gave him a calling in his life, and you may recall the story of Moses meeting God at the burning bush, and God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to rescue my nation Israel. I want you to go back to Pharaoh and declare, 'Let my people go, thus says the Lord of heaven.'" And so Moses went back with the tools of plagues at his disposal to not only rescue the nation of Israel, but also to decimate Egypt and to decimate Pharaoh's power and totally destroy Egypt for what they had done to God's people. Moses was not a very popular messenger back in Egypt, you can imagine. But he came with the fury of God, and he came with the fury of all of these plagues, of lice and of locusts and of frogs and of blood in the river and plagues against crops. And 10 different times, he came with the fury of God, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh would not allow Israel to leave because Israel was an economic boon to Egypt. They were the labor force. They were the workers of all thing Pharaoh, all thing building the kingdom that Pharaoh so lusted after. But the 10th time, Moses came back to Pharaoh with the plague of the death of the firstborn child in all of the land. And he warned Pharaoh. He said to him, "The death angel is coming to Egypt. And if you let my people go, the death angel will not come over the land." And Pharaoh said, "No, I will not let the people of Israel go." And sure enough, the death angel was sent to the land of Egypt. But God gave Israel a warning. God told the people of Israel, "When the death angel comes, you take a spotless lamb, you take a lamb from your sheepfold and slaughter it in a simple ceremony. And take the blood of that sheep, take the blood of that lamb, and wipe it across the doorpost of your house." And message to the death angel, message to God, that this is a house that is covered by the blood of the lamb. This is a house that is covered by the sacrifice of the lamb so that the boy child could be preserved. And sure enough, in a simple ceremony, the lamb was sacrificed. The blood was spilt upon the doorpost, and the death angel came to Egypt. And all of the boy children of Egypt, all of the firstborn of Egypt, all of the babies were destroyed, but the death angel passed over all of the children of the house of Israel because they had followed the command of the Lord. They had spilt the blood of salvation over their doorpost, and the death angel passed them over. The next day, even Pharaoh's own household lost his firstborn son, and he woke up to a dead baby boy, and in a rage that you could only imagine, and he said to Moses and he said to Israel, "Get out of my country! Get out! I can't take it anymore!" And he cast them out, and they packed their simple food that they had prepared the night before, their go box, if you will, for eating on the run, and they took it with them, and they took off out of the country. Well, you follow the story even further, and you see that Pharaoh, after they left, realized what he had done, and he sent the army after them, and the story is of the army being sunk in the Red Sea, and Israel escapes. And from that moment on in the life and history of Israel, every year, the Israelites would celebrate the Passover. Every year, the Israelites would celebrate that God passed over our baby boys and rescued us and spared our nation because of the spilt blood of the sacrificial lamb. Go forward some 4,000 to 5,000 years, and Israel is still celebrating this sacrificial lamb and this Passover. By the time that Jesus was to be born, it had become a business of sorts in the nation of Israel. In fact, there sat outside of Bethlehem, about 3 miles drive outside of Bethlehem, there was a sheep herding business that was expressly instructed to raise and birth lambs that would be destined for sacrifice. They had built a tower in the sheep herding field outside of Bethlehem, and there was a particular priest that was responsible for all of the sheep herding business. He would go up in the tower and he would oversee all of the events of the sheep herding business. And when a lamb was born that was deemed to be spotless, when a lamb was born to be perfect, without blemish, without mark, get this, they would wrap that baby sheep in swaddling clothes and lie it in a manger in order to wrap it so that it might not bruise itself, so that it might not get dirty, so that it might not get marked in any way, so that it would preserve its perfection for sacrifice. And as these shepherds were in the field one night, keeping watch over their flock by night, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And behold, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the heavenly host spoke to the shepherds in the field and said, "Go to Bethlehem, because there you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." They knew exactly what that meant, because that was their custom, that was their trade, to wrap the sacrificial lamb in swaddling clothes, preparing it for death, preparing it for salvation, preparing its blood to be sparing the nation of Israel. And it says in the scripture, they made haste. They went quickly. They dropped what they were doing. We've never seen a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. In the culture of the day, everyone knew what a sheep wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger symbolized. It symbolized death. No right-minded mother or father would put their baby in a manger. It was a sentence of death for a baby. If a baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, these shepherds made haste and they found the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when God sent Jesus to the earth, He allowed Him to become that sacrificial lamb. And as Jesus is wrapped in those swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, He is preserved for perfection. He is preserved by having no blemish, no mark, no stain whatsoever. He is prepared for sacrifice. And when Jesus obviously didn't stay in the manger, He grew out of His swaddling clothes, and from 1-year-old to 12-year-old, we know a couple of things about Jesus. And at about 12-year-old, we find Him about His Father's business in the temple, teaching the temple wise men and teaching the temple leaders things that they had never heard before about the Scripture. Well, He had a unique perspective, didn't He? But from 12 to 30, He submitted Himself to His parents, and He went off the grid, so to speak, and there's nothing known about Him until the time that He was 30. And at 30 years of age, at the age of manhood, at the age of adulthood, He comes out of hiding, if you will, and declares Himself the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the very first thing He did was be baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He went down in the water. He was immersed in the water. He came up out of the water, not to wash His sins away, but to give us an example to follow in baptism. And out of the water, the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son, whom I am pleased with." And immediately, He was taken away into the wilderness. For 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, Satan brought everything he had against Jesus to seek to mar Him, to seek to mark Him, to seek to bring about an imperfection upon Him, to seek to do anything he could to disqualify Jesus from becoming that perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And for 40 days and 40 nights, without so much as a morsel of food, Jesus withstood all of the assault of Satan. He withstood everything that Satan had to throw with Him. Everything that you and I experience as a temptation in life, Jesus already went to the wilderness on behalf. He already has faced it, and He won in the wilderness. He conquered sin in His own life in the wilderness, and He stayed wrapped. He stayed wrapped. Sacrifice. All through His life, Jesus did the miraculous. Jesus touched the blind. He touched the lame. He taught Peter to walk on water. He taught him about faith. And he healed people. He brought people back from the dead. All through His life, He did all of these amazing things. But He also stayed perfect. He also stayed without sin. And He set a high standard for you and I to follow. And the truth of it is, we can't follow that standard apart from the help of Jesus Himself. You know, I ask this question to myself and ask you all the time or pretty regularly. When I think about this matter of sin and salvation, the question comes, how sinless could I be? Well, the answer is, more than I think I can be. And it's the same for you and for me. You see, there are things in our lives that we just let go, that we just consider off limits, that we consider unfixable and unchangeable. The truth of it is, in your own power and my own power, they are unfixable and they are unchangeable. But in the power of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes into our life from the resurrection and back through the cross, and He comes into my life and He takes away my sin and He wipes me clean of every flaw in my life and He puts perfection inside of me, then my goal in life is to grow towards being more like Jesus Christ and less like I used to be. And the testimony that we should have for our lives is to look towards Christ and to look for His perfection and say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like I was." Somebody say amen. And not only was Jesus preserved as the sacrifice, Not only did he stay wrapped for his shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, he battled Satan at every turn. And he won. At the moment of the cross, as the hypocritical trials were executed, and the mob had worked into a frenzy, looking for blood, looking for someone to die. It's interesting to note that, and sad to note, but it's interesting to note that as Jesus was beaten with an inch of his life, in order to do that, they unwrapped him. They stripped him. They took off his clothes. And in a symbolic way, it seems as if as they were beating him, it seems as if as they were placing the crown of thorns upon his head, it seems as if they were trying to destroy his body, it seems as if they were also trying to make him imperfect so that he would be disqualified to become the sacrifice for sins. But you see, when Jesus took a beating for you and for me, when Jesus took a crown of thorns upon his head in mockery, when Jesus was suspended between God who had turned his back and a sinful world that really had nothing to do with him, when Jesus went there, not only was he beaten within an inch of his life, not only was he humiliated by being unwrapped once again, not only was the crown of thorns placed upon his head, and this is the King of Jews mockingly put upon the top of his cross. More horrible than all of that was that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might discover the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It was at that point that his perfection brought him to the place of receiving imperfection on your behalf and on my behalf. And at the moment of his death, Satan thought that he had won. You can hear him from the pit of hell saying, "We finally got him. We finally did away with him. He will no longer be a problem in this world." But the trick that Jesus played is that when he took on all of that beating and all of that pain and all of that humiliation, he also took on all of the sin of the world. And when he died, the power of sin died with him. And on Friday, on Saturday, and on Sunday, the world waited. It's interesting to note that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus in order to prepare hastily the body for a burial. It had to happen before sundown because of the rules of the Passover. And so Joseph took the broken, beaten, bloodied, sacrificial body of Jesus down from the cross, and he wrapped Jesus for burial in an effort to quickly mummify a dead body. He wrapped Jesus for burial. Here is Jesus at the beginning wrapped, and here he is wrapped again. And they placed the body of Jesus in his linen garments, in his burial clothes. They placed him in a borrowed tomb and rolled away the stone, and there he was, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, the day we celebrate right now. I just have this vivid imagination
this vivid thought of Jesus waking up alive in the tomb. And it's very early in the morning. Nobody knows he's alive except him and the Father, who now has turned his attention back to Jesus in his most victorious moment. I just imagine Jesus laying there, wrapped, and maybe even remembering his first day on the earth. But in a moment, in a ceremony, in a moment of celebration and victory, Jesus came unwrapped again. He threw off those grave clothes, and he called for that stone to be rolled away. And he called for the angels to move it back, and he came out of that grave unwrapped and unwrapped for the last time. Never to be constrained again. Never to be wrapped again. I was talking to my sister this week. She's a minister in the Methodist Church. I was sharing with her the idea of this wrapping and unwrapping and wrapping again. And she shared with me something that she had read about the culture of the day when it came to mealtime. It said back in the day when you would sit at the meal, and the waiters and waitresses, the servants, would be there to attend to your needs at the meal. It said that if you were finished with the meal, you would take your napkin and crumple it up and just put it on the plate, and it was a symbol that you were done. But if you took your napkin and folded it, the message that you were coming back. Leave my plate. I'm coming back. When Peter looked inside the tomb, he saw the head covering neatly folded. And Jesus was saying to Peter and to the rest of the world, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to bring home my church. I'm coming back to bring home those who believe in me. It's not over. I'm not going to be wrapped anymore. That grave's not going to hold me anymore. That cloth is not going to hold me anymore. But I'm not leaving. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back for those who believe in me. I'm coming back who will take an outstanding, fanciful story and fanciful tale like the one is told in the Scripture and believe it in the heart and allow the kingdom of God to penetrate. And I'm coming back to bring those home to be with me. So the question is, if it wasn't about canceling a rain shower this morning, if it was about Jesus ushering himself down this door and calling for the church to come home with him today, would you be ready to go? Would you be ready to drop everything and leave because your heart is right, because you're prepared? And if the answer is no, then today is the day to believe. The story is so outstanding. The story is so outlandish. It must be believed. It must be allowed to penetrate into the heart. Back to the Christmas scene for just a moment. We find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the middle. Well, that's a Christmas message. But it's as if Jesus is wrapped like a present at Christmas time. I have some 8mm film or movie from me as a little boy. I know it's somewhere. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I wanted a Spirit of America car. At that time, it had won the land speed record for fastest car on the planet. It was shiny chrome with Spirit of America written across the side, and it looked like an airplane without wings. And boy, I talked to my mom and dad. I wanted that every day. Every day. And on Christmas morning, I went under the tree, and there was a box about the size, it could fit the spirit of America. And so with great care, I peeled off a corner. And I saw SPI, and I knew it was that gift. And I tore that paper off. I ripped it shred to shred, pulled that car out of the box, and I had the most precious gift that I could ever imagine as an 8-year-old boy. I think forward in the years, in the many, many years, I've sat around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and observed the different ways that people open presents. And the ones that peel the tape and preserve the wrapping and take their time. Open the present! Now! Open the present now! Friend, I want you to know that there are some who are taking their sweet time with the most precious gift ever wrapped. They're just meticulously tearing off a corner and peeling off of the tape and waiting and open it up. Jesus came unwrapped out of the grave. He wants to be the best gift you ever could imagine in your life. It's time to tear the wrapping off and allow that gift to come in your life. Oh, you don't deserve it. No, you don't. Each Israel didn't deserve it back in the day when the blood was shed over the doorpost. Jesus' blood shed. You didn't deserve that either. But that's not your call. That's the call of God to give up His Son so that you could have the precious gift of salvation. And all you and I have to do is unwrap it. Quick, tear off the wrapping. Roll back the stone. Pull off the grave clothes because Jesus has won. And He can win in your heart by simply saying yes to Him. Simply saying yes to Jesus.